as we've studied the book of Romans, Lord, how we've learned about how we come into a relationship, a true and living relationship with you. Father, we've learned that, and then we've learned how we're to relate to others. We're going to be looking at some more passages about relating to one another as believers. But today, Lord, we're going to be looking at a passage about how we relate to the government. And Lord, we live in times where it's becoming more and more difficult to submit to our government. But Lord, as you'll show us today, it is your will that we submit. And Lord, I ask you to teach us these great lessons here. I ask you to teach it today by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this particular Sunday, many churches across the United States are using their pulpit to openly challenge the Internal Revenue Service. Now, I'm not one of these guys who preaches the by the month, you know, whatever the theme of the month is, so we won't be doing that. It's called the Public Freedom Sunday. And it's this idea that pastors are to be free to openly endorse the candidates they feel you should vote for, and then tell you basically who you should vote for and who you should not vote for. So they basically endorse candidates from the pulpit. Now, I don't buy into that. I don't buy into that for a moment. I'm not the one, first of all, to tell you who to vote for. You're smart enough, I hope, to make that decision on your own. And I don't believe that's a biblical concept either. And that's what we're going to see in our study today. They had elections. When I was in Italy, I went to Pompeii. And one of the things that was amazing about the city, when Pompeii was covered by that volcano, they were in the midst of an election. And all over the walls of the city, there were they were painted billboards for their particular candidates, for the Senate and for their representatives. And although they had an emperor, but they did have an elected government. And Jesus lived in those days. And Paul lived in those days. And I don't know about you, but the Bible I've read, I never once heard Jesus endorse a candidate. Did y'all? Now, has Paul endorsed any candidates in the readings we've done with Paul? No. In fact, in today's lesson, Paul's not going to tell us to rebel against our government. He's going to tell us that we must submit to our government. That we have to submit even to the IRS. He's going to tell us, in fact, that God is the head of the IRS. Did you know that? He's the head of the IRS. You'll see it when we get there. Just hang on. So we're going to be looking at our relationship to the government today as Christians. But before we do, I want to read this letter that Boudreau wrote to the Secretary of Agriculture, because it kind of brings it home. You know, y'all all know Boudreau. But we don't have any Boudreaus in here, do we? Good. This letter is from Boudreau to the Honorable Secretary of Agriculture, Washington, D.C. Dear sir, my friend Ron Guidry over in Eunice received a check for $1,000 from the government for not raising hogs. So I want to go into the not raising hog business next year. What I want to know, in your opinion, what is the best kind of farm not to raise hogs on? And what is the best breed of hogs not to raise? I want to be sure that I approach this endeavor in keeping with all government policies. As I see it, the hardest part of the not raising hogs program is keeping an accurate inventory of how many hogs I haven't raised. Now, my friend Ron Guidry is very joyful about the future of the business. He's been raising hogs for 20 years or so, right, Ron? And the best he ever made on them was $422.90 back in 1978. But this year he got $1,000 for not raising 50 hogs. Now, if I get $1,000 for not raising 50 hogs, then I would get $2,000 for not raising 100 hogs. I plan to operate on a small scale at first, holding myself to about 4,000 hogs not raised the first year, which would bring in about 80,000, and then I can afford to buy more land to not raise hogs on. Now, another thing, these hogs I will not raise will not eat 100,000 bushels of corn. I understand that the government also pays people not to raise corn and wheat. Would I qualify for the payments for not raising these crops, not to feed my hogs? I will not be raising. I want to get started as soon as possible, as this seems to be a good time of the year for not raising hogs and not planting crops business. Also, I'm giving serious consideration to the not milking cows business. And any information you would have on that endeavor would be greatly appreciated. In view of the fact that I will be totally unemployed in this business, I will be filing for unemployment and food stamps and was wondering how long that process takes. Be assured, Mr. Secretary, you will have my vote in the upcoming election. Patriotically yours, signed, Boudreaux. And then P.S., would you please notify me when you plan to give out the free cheese again? Now, that's a humorous story. Not too far from the truth, is it? Our government is all but bankrupt, and it spends money like it grows on trees. Actually, I think the government thinks it grows on printing presses. It just can print all it needs. And not only does our government waste money, our government spends money on godless and evil things. Things like Planned Parenthood, which is nothing more than a front for an abortion clinic. It spends money on evolutionary science, on the endowment of the arts, and I could go into that, but I won't. On green energy companies that file bankruptcy while putting moratoriums on the oil companies here in Louisiana, so I can get you fired up. It promotes Islamic relations while doing everything it can to remove the name of Jesus Christ from our society. So, what are we to do as Christians as our government becomes more and more and more secular and evil and corrupt? What are we to do? Are we to rise up and rebel? Are we to join in mass protests against the government? Are we to quit paying taxes? All of you would like doing that, but there is an IRS. Just how do we respond to this government that we see becoming more and more godless? Now, Paul's going to tell us how we do that today as we come to chapter 13, verse number 1. And look what he says right away. Here's the rule. You can mark it right here. Let every soul be subject to the government authorities. What's every mean in the Greek? Every. Every soul be subject to the government authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Man, can you believe that? Do you understand the situation Paul was in when he was writing this letter? I mean, do you understand who was on the throne? A man named Nero. He was emperor of Rome. And I don't think there's ever been a more perverted and corrupt leader than Nero himself. To consolidate his power, he killed his own mother, Agrippina. He killed her. He had her killed. He was married, but he was a homosexual, and so later he had his wife, Octavia, killed, actually in 62 A.D. In 64 A.D., he set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. And then, after the fire, he arrested Peter, the great apostle, and had him crucified upside down. And then he went on even a further rampage against Christianity. He arrested all the Christians, started feeding them to the lions, and the ones he didn't feed to the lions, he used their burning bodies as torches to light up his orgies and his parties. And then the last great act before he died against Christianity, he arrested the Apostle Paul and had him beheaded. Now, Paul says, let every soul, and he's speaking of Nero's government, let every soul be subject to the government of governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, you mean to tell me that Nero, that wicked, evil, perverted leader, was appointed by God? That's what Paul says, isn't it? I mean, over in the book of Daniel, we hear the same thing. God raises up kings and establishes kingdoms. He is the one who tears them down and puts kings in office. That was true of Nebuchadnezzar. It was true of Nebuchadnezzar's evil son, Belshazzar. It was true of Nero. It was true of Adolf Hitler. And whether you want to believe it or not, it's true of Barack Obama. It's true. God has appointed all the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, why would God pick wicked leaders to rule nations? I mean, there are some good leaders out there, but why do we have wicked leaders? Why does he choose a good or an evil leader? What is his purposes? Well, let me give you three purposes that we can find in the Bible. All right, one is that God gives us the leaders that we deserve. Number one, we get the leaders that we deserve. The more and more evil a society becomes, the more and more godless a society becomes, the more and more godless the leader. And we can see that happening right here in our midst. And usually that leader becomes more and more authoritarian. You know, you see this massive movement of Islam as it begins to spread across the world, as it begins to spread into Europe. It's spreading now even into the United States. Why is that? Why do people gravitate to what I see as such an evil religion? Let me tell you why. Because there's justice in that religion. There's authority in that religion. It controls all of the decadence and things that we see in our world that we want to stop. Islam will stop it. I hear some of these people that are on the left side of the fence and they want to befriend Islam. Let me tell you what, they'll be the first to go if Islam ever takes power in this part of the world. They'll be the first to go. So all you have to do is go back, and we're not going to go into any detail today, but look at the nation of Israel. I mean, early on in their history, man, they had great leaders. Men like Moses, men like Joshua, men like Gideon, men like Samuel, and David, and Solomon. And then their worship of pagan gods, they started to become more and more godless. Even with Solomon, he brought in, you know, he married all those foreign wives, and he brought in the worship of these pagan gods into Israel. And what did God do about that? He ripped the kingdom into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was led by Jeroboam, the southern kingdom by Rehoboam. Jeroboam was a godless man, and it was a godless kingdom. They were worshiping pagan gods, and they were living evil and godless life, and so God gave them a godless king. And that godless king set up golden calves for them to worship. And he set up Baal worship. And he set up the worship of Asherah. And so if you look at the history of the northern kingdom, every single king that they had was evil. Now, it wasn't so bad in the southern kingdom at first, but as they began to worship pagan gods and to become more and more decadent and more godless, then their kings became godless too. I mean, in the northern kingdom, they had kings like Ahab and his wife Jezebel and Jehu. In the southern kingdom, late on in their history, they had kings like Manasseh who brought in the worship of Molech into Israel, where the people would sacrifice their own children on burning coals of fire. And so and kings like Ammon. And so they had their evil kings too before they went into captivity. And so the first reason that God chooses the leaders that he chooses for a nation is that he gives us the leaders that we deserve. Now here's the next thing, and I think it really applies to the United States of America. He gives us the leaders that we want. He gives us the leaders we want. You remember the story in the days of the great prophet Samuel. There wasn't a greater man leading the nation than the great prophet Samuel. But they didn't like that. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so they came to Samuel and they said, Samuel, we want to be like the other nations and we want a king to rule over us. And Samuel's feelings was hurt and he went to God and he said, you know, Lord, they don't want me to rule anymore. And the Lord said to him, it's not you that they've rejected, Samuel, it's me. And so they wanted a king to rule over. They wanted a tall king, a handsome king, an articulate king. They could care less about his character as long as he fit that mold. And they got him, didn't they? They got a king named Saul, and Saul was a ruthless king who taxed them heavily and conscripted their sons and daughters as servants and soldiers into his army. Let me tell you something. Bill Clinton, whether you like him or not, and I'm not being political here, George Bush, Barack Obama, hey, they didn't come into this land with tanks and take over this land, did they? Where did they take it over? At the ballot box. And so we get the leaders that we want. I mean, the communists, you say, well, all those poor communists. Well, you know what? The communist movement in both Russia and in China was a movement of the people. And then you got guys like Hugo Chavez in Venezuela. Well, why did they get Hugo Chavez? They voted him in. And now we're seeing the so-called Arab Spring taking place over in the Middle East, and they're all, everybody's excited about, hey, we're going to have Sharia law. They're getting what they want. Now, the third reason that God chooses the leaders that he chooses, whether evil or good, is to work out his eternal plans. Let me tell you something. God will do anything to save one soul on this earth. He will move armies. He will move leaders. He will do whatever he takes because his plans are not temporal. He's not concerned, so they are temporal sometimes, but he's not so much concerned about the temporal. He's concerned about the eternal. I've mentioned this before, and I know some of you don't agree with it, but maybe this is where I give my opinion. If you want to sleep now, you can sleep for a second. But I believe that Hitler, who was elected by the German people, reading this verse right here, existed and was appointed by God. Without Hitler, you wouldn't have the nation of Israel reestablished in the promised land right now. So God used that evil man as a puppet to do his bidding. Well, where that comes, it's hard to swallow, is it doesn't seem fair, does it? As 6 million Jews went to the gas chamber so that God could get the people of Israel over in the land. There wasn't many of them left to get over in the land after all of the gas chambers. It might not seem fair to you, but God doesn't look at this little vapor we call life and say, this is all there is to it. He's got eternal plans. He's working out plans for that. Hey, listen, we're all going to die. Let's face it, we're all going to die. And if our life, by shortening our life, works favorable towards God's plan, his ultimate plan, then he's going to shorten our life. I mean, if killing you will get 10 people saved, he might have you killed. So be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you're praying for your whole family to get saved. You want to be a great witness, be careful with that. All right, now, so God appoints the authorities, and we're to submit to those authorities. Look at the next verse, verse number 2. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You rebel against the authorities that God has appointed, and it basically says there he's appointed all authorities. If you rebel against the authorities, who are you rebelling against? You're rebelling against God. So if you go grab a shotgun and run down an abortion clinic and kill a doctor, hey, you're bringing about judgment upon yourself. Because God hasn't called you to do that. Now, abortion's a terrible thing. But somebody who goes and murders an abortion doctor is not a hero. And I'm not going to make them a hero for a minute. They're actually a rebel, rebelling against the laws of the land. You shall not murder. I mean, I'd go so far to say if you go to an abortion clinic and you have a sit-down strike and they arrest you and take you off to jail, I believe you're disobeying God. Now, does that mean I'm for abortion? No. But there are ways to, I mean, you can stand off on the side. There are ways to legally voice our opposition to abortion. I'll tell you the best way to voice your opposition to abortion is go find that little 14-year-old girl that had that baby that you wanted to keep and see if you can help her not to do what she's doing and to find Jesus Christ so she'll live a moral life and not have illegitimate children. That's what we need to be doing as a church. We need to live quiet and peaceful lives. Paul tells us over in 2 Thessalonians, we need to live quiet and peaceful lives. Lives not rebelling against our government, but submitting to our government and doing good things that help people. All right, now, there are some rare exceptions to this rule. Therefore, whoever resists authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. There are some exceptions, but they're rare exceptions. The exception is this. We can put it in one or we can look at it in a couple. If the law requires you to disobey God, then who do you obey? You obey God. So if the law requires you to do evil, or if the law says you cannot share the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of those two things, then you're not to disobey God, you're to disobey that law. We saw that, remember back, turn back to Acts chapter 4. We saw that in the case of Peter and John when they were going through this series of sermons that they preached at the temple. And they were finally told, hey, you better stop this or we're going to kill you or do something terrible to you. I'm over in chapter 4 of Acts. Remember that? Chapter 4 of Acts, verse number 17. But so that it spreads no further, Acts is the book right before Romans, if you're not there yet. Acts chapter 4, verse 17. But so that it spreads no further, this is the Sanhedrin, the council talking, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. And from now on, they speak no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them to speak at all nor teach, to not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than to God, you judge. You guys are, you know, supposed to be godly men. Which is it? Well, we know the answer to that. We want to listen to God and obey God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, you're not going to shut us up unless you kill us. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to disobey your law. So there is that exception. If you're required to do evil or if you're told you can't share the gospel, then you're allowed to disobey government authorities. All right, now real quickly, let's go back to Romans 13, verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, if you obey laws, you obey the laws, then the government is more than likely going to leave you alone. And actually, God will use these rulers for your good. He will use these rulers, these authorities, the police and everybody involved in government, he will use them to protect you. And if you do good, you will receive praise from the same. Now, I don't get praise when I go down the highway at the right speed. But if I don't go down the highway at the right speed, I should be afraid of authority, shouldn't I? You know, one of the amazing things that's taken place over in China is how the home church has flourished. I mean, they openly meet every Sunday, hundreds in some places, thousands in other places. And every once in a while, the government will come in and bust one of those churches up just to kind of make a statement to show that they're still around. But for the most part, they leave them alone. You know why they leave them alone? Because they're good citizens. They've realized that the very best citizens that they have, the very hardest workers, the ones that cause the least trouble, are the Christians. And so for the most part, they let that home church thrive. So much so now that it's starting to take things over. It's pretty amazing what's going on over there. I wish we were having that kind of revival over here in the United States. Verse number 4. For he, the authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. You remember how we walked before we were saved? I don't know if you walked quite as bad as I did the terrible things that I did, but I was afraid of authorities before I got saved. For he does not bear the sword in vain, For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Let me tell you a little something. If you're a Christian here today, and most of you are, you don't get away with anything. You speed, you're going to get caught. You do it consistently, you're going to get caught because God's going to break you of that. You break the law, and God, these are God's ministers, and they're going to find you. Your sin will find you out. I remember before I got saved being terrified of the police. I mean, whenever I saw a policeman, I had to think, what's wrong now here? I've got an open beer in my truck. I've got an expired driver's license, and my registration expired. Did I get my insurance renewed? You know, or did I just? I mean, I was just letting things go like that. And then when I'd see a policeman, I was scared to death. Why was I scared to death? I was scared to death because I didn't want to get arrested. But then, you know, if you do, he's a minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. If you do what's good, then hey, he's on your side. You know, I look at policemen now, and I don't look at them the same. I'm not afraid of policemen. I mean, I respect their authority. I respect their office very much more so than I ever did before I got saved. You know what? I respect what they do for us. The reason I respect what they do for us is because they keep the drunks off the road that want to kill me. They keep the guys speeding and the guys running the red lights off the road that want to kill me. And you can take this all the way down through our government officials that enforce laws. And they're enforcing those laws, supposedly, to a degree, for our own good. All right, but that's not the only reason. We don't just obey the law because we're afraid of authorities, especially as Christians. Look what he says in verse number 5. He says, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, because you're afraid of the wrath of the avenger, but also for conscience sake. I mean, you think God wants us to live lawfully or unlawfully in the society in which we live? He wants us to live lawfully because for the most part, that's living godly. He doesn't want us to live lawless lives. And we're new creations in Jesus Christ. We're going to see this as we finish up in chapter 13 next time. We're new creations in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to have any peace and joy as long as you're disobeying the law. If you're disobeying authorities, then you're disobeying God, and you're for conscience sake, hey, your conscience is going to hurt you all the time, and it's going to bother you. All right, now, going on, verse number 6. Here's the one that'll get you. I told you God's the head of the IRS, verse number 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, if they're reasonable. Is that what it says? If taxes get too high... You know, I look at our society today, you understand what's going on? I mean, we looked at that humorous story about Boudreaux and food stamps and giving out cheese and all of that kind of stuff. Who's dropped the ball? Who's dropped the ball in this story? The church. And you know what? God sees those homeless out there and says, okay, you won't feed them? I'll tax you and let the government feed them. And then it gets all distorted because it's humans running it instead of the church running it, instead of God running it. And then it gets all, you know, it gets where it's unfair and unjust and people are getting food stamps that shouldn't get food stamps. They're getting cheese that shouldn't get cheese. But hey, the reason we're taxed so heavy and the reason the government's had to take over orphanages and all the things that they've taken over is because we would do it. And now there's so much red tape and things like that that we can't get involved in things like that to any large degree. For because of this, you pay taxes. But for they are God's ministers attending continually. Man, they do. That's all they want to talk about continually is taxes. They attend continually to this very thing. So who's the head of the IRS? Who's appointed the tax collectors? It says they're God's ministers. So that means that God is the head of the IRS. The IRS agent, hey, that's God's minister. And they're not a terror to good works. If you're paying your taxes and doing what you're supposed to do, the IRS is not a terror. And I'm going to tell you what, I used to be a practicing CPA for several years, and I dealt with the IRS on a regular basis, and they are not, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, I never had a client who paid his taxes that had any trouble with the IRS. Now, you want to bow up with them? You might as well go kick a tiger in the mouth. They're going to give you a really hard time. You better be afraid. I mean, they're a tariff to good works. You get yourself in trouble with the IRS, hey, and you deal with them properly, they will deal properly with you. I mean, I owed them a bunch of money when I lost my business, and I had an offer and a compromise, and they worked that out. Man, I couldn't believe how kind they were to me. But I didn't go in there screaming and kicking. I went in there begging. I went in there submitting. That's happened after I got saved. Before then, I like to bow up with them and good luck. Now, if you cheat on your taxes and you don't pay your taxes, everybody's turning their head. No. If you cheat on your taxes, you're not paying your taxes, not only are you going to face possible wrath from the IRS, it's going to bother your conscience. How many of you? No, I'm not going to ask that. Whenever I owe the IRS money, I mean, when I do my tax return and I could save, $50 by maybe stretching this donation a little bit or something like that, I don't do it. I don't go there for conscience sake. I want to pay my taxes no matter how much they are. I want to pay my taxes. I don't want my conscience bothering me. You know, the IRS collects almost $200 million a year from people from several years back where they cheated on their tax return and they just feel guilty about it, and so they write a check and just send it to the IRS. And they have to deal with that, trying to figure out what it is. They got, in one particular case, they received some money and a note from this guy. And listen to the note. It says, "Dear sirs, enclosed is $500 for taxes I should have paid with my return I filed 18 years ago. If my conscience is still bothering me after I send you this check, I will send you the rest." Verse number 7. "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear, reverence, respect to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Wow. Pay our taxes, whether the government's good or bad. I mean, what did Jesus say? "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's." And he was under a tyrant. Paul was under Nero. And he says, hey, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. See, that's a measure of faith. How much do you really believe God is on his throne? And what comes our way is coming indirectly from God. And if it isn't fair, God is able to make it fair for us. So we need to do what's right. We need to trust God and do what's right. And we're to give honor and reverence to authorities. Now, I'm not going to tell you who I'm going to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who you need to vote for. But I'll tell you what I am a little bit tired of. I'm a little bit tired of the ceaseless attacks on our president, on Barack Obama. He takes a vacation, he plays golf. And by the way, I'm going on vacation after church today. Don't want anybody attacking me. Man, the man works his fanny off. He deserves a vacation every once in a while. They call him lazy and unconcerned. That doesn't mean you're lazy and unconcerned because you go play golf. His wife goes to Spain and to keep her from getting shot, they have to spend $1 million to protect her. Well, you know what? She ought to be able to go to Spain. She's the president's wife. And whether you like him or not, he is our president. And God is saying we're to give honor to whom honor is due. And that's to the authorities that are appointed by God. He is placed at the White House. You might have voted against him. I might have voted against him. I'm not going to tell you. You can guess. But he's been placed there by God. And let me tell you something. I don't care what we do, who we put up against him. If God wants him there another 4 years, I thought Clinton was never going to make another 4 years. And God let him, let us have him another 4 years. Wonderful. But regardless, we need to respect and honor our president. You don't have to agree with him. In fact, I'm going to say this. You are free to do everything you can to get him out of the office. Spend your money, vote against him, do everything you can if you don't like him. Amen. And I'm not going to tell you how I would vote. But you're free to do that within the law. But you're not to dishonor him or his office. We, I should say, are not to dishonor him or his office, or we are dishonoring God. You know, we've gotten this thing now politically where we think we can go in and just remove leaders and everything's going to get better if we turn it into a democracy. I mean, look at Iraq. You think Christians are better off now in Iraq than they were with Saddam Hussein in there? No. You think they're going to be better off in Egypt now Mubarak is gone? No. And so we're playing God. And I guess ultimately God allows them to get thrown off their throne, but I think some really terrible things are going to happen through that, and God's going to let us see what a big mistake we have made in some of these areas. So let's fear, give fear, reverence, respect, and honor to our government, to our police, to our firemen, to those people that are, whether they're corrupt or not, God has placed them in that position. Most of you heard the story this week about on the news about this Iranian pastor, Yousef Nardarkhani. Y'all hear the story about him? He's currently on trial in Rost, Iran. He appeared in court 3 times this past week, and each time he was told to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. The 11th branch of the Iran's Gilan Court has determined that Nardarkhani has Islamic ancestry, and because he has Islamic ancestry, he has to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ or die. When asked to repent by the judges at his trial, Pastor Yousef replied, "Repent means to return. What should I return to? To the blasphemy that I had before my faith in Jesus Christ?" The judges replied, "No, to the religion of your ancestors, Islam." To which he replied, "I cannot and I will not." And they've sentenced him now to die by hanging. We're just waiting to see what transpires. And you know, that's a shame, because Pastor Yousef, if you look at his story, he's lived most of his life in Iran. He's been an ideal citizen. He wasn't involved in the protest in the Arab Spring that hit Iran earlier this year. He's led a quiet life. He submitted to authorities in every way except this: refusing to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. It'd be cool if the Lord would just go snatch him out of there and the little church that's meeting there. Maybe that's what the Lord's going to do through a hangman's noose. We don't know. But I'll tell you this. He's got more of an impact going than any of us will probably have. Amen. In the kingdom of God. Amen. He's become one of the most famous pastors in the world. He's got senators fighting for him, House of Representative people fighting for him, even the Secretary of State mentioned his situation the other day. And he's sharing the gospel all over the world. Because anybody with any brains looks at this and says, "Why you got to kill the guy? If you're so, your faith is so wonderful, why you got to kill the guy?" And so if they hang him, who's going to win? Islam or Christianity? He might say, "Let's don't do the hanging," but Christianity, of course. See, we don't have it near that bad, do we? And we've been called, just like for now, just like Pastor Youssef, to live quiet and peaceable lives, minding our own business, Paul says. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're allowed to do that, at least up till now. And so for now, there's no reason for any of us to be rebelling against our government. The only thing that will bring us into that situation is when the government tells us we can't share the gospel, we can't share truth from the pulpit, they change the truth that's being shared from the pulpit, then we've got to stand for what we believe. But for now, we don't have that situation. And all we do when we rebel against our government is make Christianity look bad. You want to be a martyr? Hey, pray for that. Tertullian prayed for that. He thought that was the greatest honor in the world, to become a martyr. Poor guy died in his sleep at 90 years of age. He sent out a bunch of people to useless martyrdom. I don't want to be martyred. You don't think you do either. What we want to do is take advantage of our freedom and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we praise you for the governments that we have ruling over us. Lord, we do ask for godly men and women to take charge of our government. But Lord, if that doesn't happen, Lord, give us the strength and the freedom to be your witnesses on this earth, to live quiet and peaceful lives, sharing the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.